As those of you who are part of our church family know, we have been walking through Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans is one of those letters that is what's called an unbelievable theological expose, teaching truths that are essential for Christian living. We happen to be in Romans chapter 11, the very last part of the chapter. And what is remarkable about this last part of the chapter is that the apostle, having been rocked and radically transformed by the gospel, is brought to a place of awe. He is awestruck. He is unbelievably shaken to the core and reminded again of how awesome his God is. The God who sent his son Jesus, who confronted him on that road to Damascus, overwhelms him, and he is filled with wonder and worship and describes praise to God. Why does he do this? Because as he's been teaching in Romans chapter 9, 10, and now in 11, he's been dealing with some truths that the church has struggled with for so long, yet they are so powerful and so radical and so transforming that God would choose to save a people in spite of their sin, in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their rejecting him, that God would still choose and bring together a people and set them apart for himself is unbelievable. No one is deserving of that grace, but God in his great mercy has extended it. And the apostle begins in an amazing way, and I'll share and read the text with you beginning at verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Blessed be the reading of the Word of God. The three things I want us to look at in our time together here in the Word, and I pray that you are taking this opportunity to study the Bible and to stay in the Bible, because in it we will find the truths that are treasure and that are help in times of need, in times like this. Three things. The first one is this: God's perfection is beyond us. That is clear in this text. He breaks out with that declaration that he cannot fully comprehend God's perfection. Secondly, God's righteousness is above us. God's righteousness is above us. And thirdly and lastly, we'll look at God's supremacy is before us. God's supremacy is before us. Let's take the first one. God's perfection is beyond us. If you turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul writes these words to the Ephesian believers in the Ephesian church. Though I am the very least of all the saints, notice the humility of the servant, of the apostle. This grace was given. Why? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. That is powerful. Powerful when we think of the fact that God is so perfect and everything that he does is perfect, and it truly is beyond us. We can never fully know it. We can never fully comprehend it or understand it. And therefore, it brings us into submission. It brings us into humble submission to his perfection, to his holiness, to his awesomeness, to his creative work, because he is the creator. We are the creature. God's perfection is beyond us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians 2, 3. Paul again says to the church at Colossae, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Unbelievable. Verse 33 again from our text in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. This depth, how deep is it? So deep we cannot get to the bottom. So massive it is it's impossible for any one of us in and of ourselves to arrive at that place. But we can know this precious God. We can know His love and mercy. God's perfection is beyond us, but there are things that are hidden. And then we see the text tells us, Paul talks about the wisdom and the knowledge of God, that it should bring comfort to you, believer, to you, brother or sister, that wisdom and that knowledge that we can never attain, we may have a measure of intellect, we may have a measure of wisdom, a measure of knowledge, and it is not a bad thing to seek wisdom. We are commanded in Scripture to be wise. We are commanded in Scripture to seek wisdom, but we cannot. It's not the same thing to have the wisdom of God. It's not the same thing to have the knowledge of God. That is only of God. God's perfection is beyond us. And we see the apostle here making it clear, breaking out. And I can only picture the apostle writing, possibly from Corinth, perhaps in another place, but certainly in turbulent times. It wasn't easy for the apostle Paul and the believers in the first century church being persecuted, being sought out, in some instances, in many places, even being killed for their faith. I think of the first martyr in the first century church, Stephen, who has preached a sermon. You find it in Acts chapter 7. And he preaches that sermon. And after that sermon, it incites anger and hatred. And he is stoned. And even in that moment when Stephen is being stoned, being killed, in a time when you and I might say, wow, how could that be? If you read the text carefully and you see Stephen's response as a saved, set-apart believer who was brought to faith, who was given a faith to trust in God, who was saved by grace and loved God, he, in that moment, that would be seemingly impossible, in fact, is impossible for any of us, God's gracious presence overwhelmed him, for he was overwhelmed by the very presence and by the reality of Jesus. And in the middle of being stoned, he gazed upon the glory of God in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the great mystery that we have, that there is something that is transcendent from the temporal, transcendent from what we are experiencing here, even in this moment. And as I think of the apostle who at this point is writing, he simply, after teaching what God has commanded him to teach, after doing what God has called him to do, he can't help, and he's overwhelmed by God's omnipotence, by God's power, by God's mercy, by God's love, and by God's knowledge and wisdom to do what only God has been able to do, and that is to sovereignly, redemptively save a people for himself, people who didn't deserve it. And Paul is overwhelmed, and he breaks out in worship. That is the mark of a true believer. Friends, that is a mark of one who has been rocked by the gospel and who has been turned from, who has been saved from their sin, who has been brought to faith, has confessed their sin, has repented of their sin, and turned to treasure Christ and live for Christ all the days of their life. What marks that believer is that we are, as believers, The revelation is given that we are brought to an awareness of the awesomeness of God. And we are moved. We are provoked toward wonder and worship of this holy God. Secondly, God's righteousness is above us. God's righteousness is above us. And Paul takes from the Old Testament, which proves, brothers and sisters, that a study of the Word of God, the Old Testament, New Testament, all of it is God's testament. It's God's testimony. All of it is interwoven, connected together, speaking of the redemptive story that runs throughout history. So Paul pulls from texts that he would have known, but now given his salvation, given his position as a child of God, a Jew who has been saved, who has preached to the Gentiles, a non-Jew, who have then been converted and grafted in to the family of God. And Paul, as a child of God, now looks at the passages he would have heard and understands them under the weight of the Spirit of God. And we see in Isaiah, he pulls from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, where the question is asked, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? He also pulls from Job. Job 41, verse 11, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Paul is pulling from truths, timeless truths that transcend circumstances. And he is asking the question in verse 34 of Romans 11, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? This is amazing because here Paul is acknowledging, as you and I, brother or sister, must acknowledge that we cannot know fully the mind of God. Yes, we can know God. But we cannot know everything about God. Our minds are finite. We do not have that capacity. But God is self-sufficient. Who has known? God did not bring a team of counselors together to counsel him as to what to do. In him alone comes this redemptive plan of salvation. This plan that he himself enacted because of his great love for his bride. For his people. And his promises are coming to fruition. The second part of that text is who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. None of us gives to God and expects God to repay us. He is not indebted to us. He is self-sufficient. When you think of all of these things, the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge and how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, we tend to scrutinize things. But God cannot be scrutinized. God's righteousness is above us. And Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we read these words, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This again, we cannot give back to God. He does not owe us anything that we give. These are great truths. These are comforting truths, especially in times like these, my brothers and my sisters and friends, if you happen to be listening to this. I can only think that if we are not moved like the Apostle Paul was moved in this moment in time. This would have been during his third missionary journey, and he longed to go to Spain, but he had to go to Jerusalem first to give an offering to people, to the people in Jerusalem who needed help. Paul was about serving the Lord and shepherding others. Paul wanted to go to Rome and see his brothers there that he's writing to, see them face to face, because he knew and we know that that is the church coming together. But I pray that if some of this, if you feel that you are not moved toward worship, that none of this is drawing something in you, I pray, my prayer is that somehow through the teaching of this word or the reading of this text that you might come to understand the greatness and awesomeness and perfection and righteousness of this God. And the way that you would do that, you may say, well, how can I know this? This sounds interesting. Well, it's more important than that. There's only one way. You must repent. Turn from your sin. Take this opportunity in light of everything, whether it's this season or that season, whether we're living in perilous times or in great times, it is always time to repent. Turn to God. Trust Him. Place your faith in Him. He is unsearchable. He is all wise. None of us has that kind of wisdom. None of us can know all the things that God knows. But that God who knows everything knows you and can save you and can transform your life like He has the Apostle Paul. He can save your soul. And that is the greatest remedy for the human soul, for any of us today. And lastly, God's supremacy is before us. Here we see God's supremacy right in front of us. The apostle says that for from Him, that's everything that we're given, everything that we have now, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Those are interesting prepositions. That from Him, through Him, and to Him. This is important for us because every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that we see, everything all around us, the good and the bad, everything comes from the hand of God. And we may not be able to fully wrap our minds around all of that, but we must understand who is the ultimate, who created all things, who spoke the worlds into existence, who speaks life into people. God's supremacy is all around us. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a comforting truth for us as we think of the awesomeness of God and the gifts of God's mercy, the gifts of God's grace in times like these, is that He is supreme over everything, over any malady, over any disease, over any virus. He is supreme and sovereignly in control. And therefore, we can trust Him. Through Him, our only hope is that God would save us and work through us His perfect sanctifying plan, that we would be saved to be a people that would live to the glory of God. And it would be revealed that, yes, God works through His people. That is why you see the church. And that's what is so encouraging about the church, the capital C church. The church is a body of believers all around this planet in the middle of this crisis, coming together, turning their gaze toward heaven and saying, sovereign are You, O Lord, over everything. We can trust You. We can believe. We can serve You. We can serve others with peace and with patience because from Him and through Him are all things. And finally, to Him. Let me encourage you, my brothers and my sisters, that this is a time to ascribe Him even more praise, to ascribe Him the worth that is due His name, to worship him, when you are brought to worship, it spares you from worry. When you are brought to the worth of the glory of God, it takes your eyes off of the sin of anxiousness. When you are brought to relish in the presence of God, you don't have to wallow in the worry of anxiety and fear. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not give us wisdom in times like these. He surely does. But we know that God is gracious and powerful and omnipotent. He has all knowledge, all wisdom. That means that you and I don't have to worry. The anxiousness that is out there in our society today may be due from not knowing God, not knowing who he really is. And that is why we preach the word. That is why we trust the word, because God knows. God has all this in the palm of his hand. Thank God for his supremacy. Thank God for his righteousness. Thank God for his perfection, because it is not dependent. That really is a gracious thing for God to do, and that is why he calls us to be a holy people and to trust him like never before. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the apostle gives us these words as well. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's good news for you, believer. If he has saved you and brought you to himself, you have gained Christ, even if you've lost everything that this world has to offer. When you lose everything materially, you don't lose everything because you've gained Christ. You have everything that you need. Can I again say that and remind you, brother or sister, that because you have Christ, you have everything that you need. His grace is sufficient for us. And I pray that we will lean into these truths that are not truths that we are coming up with ourselves. These are truths he's given all along to his people. From the time that he promised to Abraham, all throughout, to the time that he saved and converted and radically transformed the Apostle Paul, to the day he saved your soul. You and I were once living and walking in darkness, thinking everything was okay. But then the light came on, and we saw our sin for what it was. And by God's grace and mercy, we were drawn to him, and we fell on our knees in humble confession and repentance. And we received the gift of grace, of saving grace. We began to see things the way they really are. God is glorious. And I pray that as we look and as we worship with the apostle, as we are awestruck with the apostle Paul, that we too would break out in praise, break out in prayer, break out in awesome wonder and say, though, like Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 22, but verse 22 says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we, Paul speaking, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is our need. We need God's wisdom in our lives. We need the knowledge of God in our lives. We need the truth of God. We find that in His Word. I pray that you will take the Word of God and use it. And fathers, I'm speaking to you. Husbands, I'm speaking to you. Singles, I'm speaking to you. Anyone who believes on the name of Jesus Christ, wherever you are at, if you are at home and you are respecting the laws of your nation, state, county, and city, I pray that you will open that Word and stay in that Word and study that Word, and that it would move you to worship, that it would move you to understand that our help comes from the Lord. And remember that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we are faced with unprecedented times, thank you for reminding us through the power of your Word of your perfection, which is beyond us, of your righteousness, which is above us, and for showing us your supremacy, which is ever before us. Now, thank you for Jesus, your precious Son, who epitomizes all of these things. In Jesus, we find ultimate wisdom and knowledge and treasure. And Father, we know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And apart from a relationship with Jesus, we can have no salvation. I pray, God, that you would turn our hearts toward you. Protect us, Father, from gazing on other things. Father, that anxiousness and worry would not overtake us, because as believers, we've been brought to faith and we are ever more aware of your sovereignty and your rule and reign over everything. And we find great comfort in that. And so, Father, as we close this time together, I pray that you would be with your people. Strengthen your people. Save a people, Father, as only you can, for yourself and for your glory. That many would come to understand your greatness, your holiness, your awesomeness, and would turn from their sin, repent from their sin, and treasure Jesus with everything. We thank you. We praise you. We ascribe you glory and honor and worth that is due your name. And we trust you. Even in this moment, we trust you and you alone. For you are our God and our Father and our sustainer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.